Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Prayer is a massive subject. It's a really, really big subject. And so this morning I'm not at all going to be able to cover all of it. The more I read and the more I looked at it, the bigger and bigger it got. Today I'm not going to try and cover all of it. Our goal today is not how to pray specifically, but is why to pray. And our goal this morning is to continue to see our prayer lives move from a delight and not just a duty. So let me pray for us before I start. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great gift of prayer. And Lord, we pray that this morning you will really speak to us. Lord, we thank you for this church. And we thank you for this time. And we thank you for your word. And we pray it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. It was one of the most nervous sporting events that I've ever been part of. I had the footy boots on, I had the socks pulled up, had the shorts on and the jumper in and the mouth guard ready to go. I was really, really nervous. I'd been picked to play in this team and I looked up to this team. They were a team that had a reputation for when there was a chance, a sniff of victory, they just crushed the opposition. There were big guys in it, they could kick the ball really well, they could mark. They had a really good reputation, and I was in awe of them. And here I was, ready to play in this team. I couldn't believe it. I was ready to play as a 9-year-old in the under-11 Wolves. What a team. That night I'd slept at the footy under my pillow, and I dreamt about playing at full forward and kicking 10 goals like Gary Ablett or something like that. I remember I was just ready. I was dreaming about the adoration and the praise that I would get from teammates and parents and all the other people who were there. I was so excited about it. Well, didn't take long for that to change. When I got to the ground, I was not playing at full forward like I dreamt. I was actually playing in the back pocket. And I remember at half time, the score read something like this: the Wolves, the mighty Wolves, who hadn't been beaten for about a year, 85, and our opposition 0. The ball had not even got into the back half. I hadn't even touched it. And these great dreams of adoration, of praise, of being a great forward and kicking heaps of goals, they were very, very quickly slipping away. Well, at half time, Mr. Newman, I think his name was, swapped the backs to the forwards and the forwards to the backs. And all of a sudden, the dream was back alive. Or maybe not at full forward, Gary Ablett kicking 10, but maybe just sneaking a few, maybe kicking 4 or 5 lazy goals in the second half. Well, about halfway through the third quarter, we'd banged on about 5 goals. I hadn't even got near it again. But here my chance was. The ball was kicked down. The full forward went for a mark. The ball fell over the back into the goal square. There was no one around me for about 10 metres. No pressure at all. Went to kick it off the ground, and it went through. Wow, what a goal. Total skill. I was pumped, I was excited, didn't get a touch again for the rest of the quarter, but I went to the 3-quarter time huddle and I went up to Mr. Newman. I said, "How good was that? Did you see my goal? It was fantastic." I went like that. And he said, yes, James, that's good. And so my teammates, "Did you see it, boys? Did you see it? What a goal." "Yeah, we've kicked 20 already, but did you see it? I went like this." Yeah, James. Here I was, looking for adoration, looking for praise. Don't you hate people who are like that? Who are always looking for praise and adoration? C.S. Lewis puts it like this: "We despise the man who demands continual assurance of his virtue, intelligence, or delightfulness. We despise the man who demands continual assurance of his virtue, intelligence, or delightfulness. We can't stand it here in Australia. It's the tall poppy thing. If anyone gets any good and they sort of know it, like Leighton Hewitt or whatever, we cut them down. We don't want to see them think that they're great. We don't want to think that they need the adoration. And the first half of today's reading and many of the Psalms are full of that, are full of adoration and praise for God. I mean, does he need it? Does God need our praise? Many devout Christians follow a well-used formula, I suppose it is, called ACTS when they're doing their prayer time. So ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, so that praising, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And I think it's a good thing, and I'll touch on it as I go through this sermon. Adoration and praise. Does God need our praise so he feels good about himself? Is he some sort of egocentric God that needs his tires pumped up by us? I mean, this is just one of the Psalms. Psalm 95, it says, "Come, let us sing joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods." Of course he knows that. He's God. He knows it. Who gains from praise prayers? Is it God who needs his ego stroked or massaged? No, I don't think so. You see, you can't praise God if you don't know who he is. If you don't know him, it just looks like what I said. It just looks like that we're pumping up his tires. But who are we praying to? You see, this is really key. When we really know who God is, when we're reminded of who he is, or we discover him for the first time, it really helps our prayer life. Really helps it. So who are we praying for? If you've got your Bibles, it'd be good to open again to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 tells us, it's the first, in the first line of this model of prayer, we also find it in Luke. The first line is, "Our Father in heaven." Our Father in heaven. God is personal. God is not an it. Communication with God requires a two-way conversation between a father and a son or a daughter. We're praying to a God who loves us, and we can open up the epistles and go through and have a look at that and look at what Jesus says about God, about the Father in the prodigal son, and how God loves, the Father loves this sinner and welcomes him home and loves him and cuddles him. That's who we're praying to. We're praying to a Father who loves us, who dearly, dearly loves us more than we love ourselves or how much we love our wives or our brothers, or he loves us. But this says also that our Father is in heaven. What does that mean? Our Father is in heaven. He's not just our loving Father, but he is our holy Father. In Isaiah 6, it talks about these angels, these magnificent creatures who have got huge wings. These are creatures that if they came to earth and we saw them, they'd turn our world upside down or crush it or something. They're so amazing to look at, yet they have to cover their eyes when they look at the Father. They cannot look at him because of his brilliance, because of his holiness. But we as his children are free to run and play in the folds of his robes. This is who we are praying to, a holy God. So we hold this tension when we're praying and when we're reading our Bibles and our whole Christian walk, of this fatherhood of God, this loving Father, yet also this holiness and powerful God who is the maker of all. And it's a great encouragement for me to remind myself in my prayer life, firstly, who I am praying to. It helps me move my prayer life from one of duty, where I think, gee, I've just got to do this because I'm a so-called Christian leader and I'm supposed to be doing it. It moves it from a duty to a delight. And then we read in this next part, hallowed be thy name, if I can get that to work. Hallowed be your name. Let thy name be separate from every other name. His name is special and his name is holy. Remember, we are praying to the creator of all. Of all. We open up, you read Genesis 1-2, you open up to Colossians, we find we are worshipping the creator of all. Psalm 19 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they display their knowledge. The universe sings to him. I had Jane write me a song and sing it to me, and I felt pretty good. Well, the universe is actually singing to him. Try and get your head around that. It sings to him. And not just that, and Heidi spoke, prayed about it this morning. He is the creator of us. He made us. He loves us and he made us. Psalm 139 says, for you created my inmost being and you knit me together in my mother's womb. And I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. And my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained before me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I don't know about you, but that one makes me just fall at the ground and praise him. There's this guy called, minister called Louis Giglio. Some of you have seen his videos. He does these great videos where he does exactly what I'm sort of trying to do now, where he will talk about the greatness of God, the holiness, and how he made the universe and how big it is and how it sings to him. Yet he can come down as one of us, but not even that. He makes us in our mother's womb. He forms us in our mother's womb. And he talks about this bit that really got me, where after a few months, I don't know how long it is, a fold of skin which just covers the actual eyeball of the baby. And one day it's just like that. It's just a flat bit of skin. But the next day, it's like God's put his hand in there and there's just a perfect line that's cut across the skin, and all of a sudden the eye opens for the first time. It just comes from nowhere. It's an amazing thing. But he made us. He made me and he made you. This is who we are praying to. When we know this, when we understand this, and I'm sure most of you do, but it's a great reminder for us that when we know who he is, it moves our prayer life from a duty to a delight. It's a great thing. We fall prostrate on the ground because we know what he's done. And it's great for me because it helps me fall in love with God again and helps me fall in love with Jesus again. And that goes for you blokes as well. Sometimes it sounds weird saying that, but we need to fall in love with Jesus over and over again, and that's why we read his word, his thoughts, his mind in this book. C.S. Lewis, I'm using him again, describes praising God in prayer as inner health made audible. Inner health made audible. So when you know who God is, it just springs up, it comes out of your mouth in praise and in prayer and in love and in adoration. It's a great thing. And Rod spoke about this last week. When you love Jesus, you can't help but follow his command. It's just what you do. You want to do it because you love him. And he commands us to pray. And we are to praise him for who he is. And let those praises overflow because you love him. Not out of compulsion, but out of love. Verse 12 talks about forgiving us our debts. Sticking with the Acts thing, see confession. This can be really hard for people, especially I think sometimes even for the Aussie male can be a hard thing, but for all people it is because we're fallen, sinful. And here we are, we're so far away from the perfect and holy God. But confession can be a difficult thing. I was on the internet the other day on YouTube, and I admit it, I was watching YouTube, and on it there's a guy called, there's a preacher from the States, a guy called Paul Washer. I don't agree with everything he does, but everything he says, but he's quite motivating. And he talked about how he became a Christian, talked about why he is a Christian. And he's 22 years ago, I mean, you wouldn't pick it, this guy's conservative, lovely guy. 22 years ago, Jesus found him in a pool of his own vomit after nights of drinking. Paul Washer's secret is not because he's good. His secret is that Jesus found him in a pool of his own vomit. I stand here not because I'm good. I stand here because of what the blood of the Lord Jesus has done in my own life. And he saved me. He saved us. He saved us. He saved us. That's what Jesus does. He takes the person who understands that they're a wretch, and he saves them. That's what the blood of the Lord Jesus has done. He has saved you. He has saved me. Romans 3 says this, God's word, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. It's a tough passage. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. In other words, we are not good because we do the right thing. We're good because Jesus is good for what he's done for us, to save us from what we deserve. If you lined up every sin that I've ever done and all the things that we've all done and thought, and we lined them up and we put them up on this screen, we'd be pretty ashamed. Actually, some of us probably would never even come back to the church. But that's what Jesus died for. That's what he died for when he went on the cross. He died for the sins of the world. He passes over all those things and sees you as a child of God. The righteous and loving wrath of the Father was taken by Jesus. So instead of us going, living separately from God forever in hell, we are called his child and we live with him forever. That's what salvation is. And when we understand that, it's so easy to confess. I find it so easy to confess my sins because I know what the Lord Jesus has done for me. He has saved me. He has saved me. And that's what Paul Washer says, that you understand he saved me from a pool of my own vomit. He saved me and picked me up and said, Paul Washer, you're going to be a man of God and preach my word. He saved us. Again, it helps us move our confession time from, again, a duty and just sort of thinking, let's plod through this bit, let's just get it over and done with. We know we've got to do it because then we can pray for what we really want, all the things we want. But again, it moves it from a duty to a delight. And it's a great thing. And the second reading, I'm just going to touch on this, going with the, again, the axe thing, going with the tea, thanksgiving. It says to give thanks continually. Where do I start? That's just a huge statement. Thanksgiving, I suppose I want to talk about the thanksgiving and praise are sort of, they're very, very similar things. They sort of cross over a lot, praising God and thanking Him for the things that He's done. But it's a great thing to do that, to praise God for the great, thank Him for the great things that He has done in your life. Thank Him for the little things in your life as well, that the children are going well at school, or the children are going well with their own children, or wherever you are in your life at the moment. There's great things to be thanking God for. He's a Father who loves that, and He wants to hear you thanking Him. And you can do that over and over and thank Him for the great things. He's a Father who also wants to give you great things as well. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But we can thank Him for all the things in our life, for all the little bits, getting married just recently or having children and all the little things. You can thank Him for those. You can also thank Him. And this is more difficult. You can thank Him even in the tough times. That Matt Redman song, when there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. I thank you, God, even though things are going really bad in my own life, I still thank you for what you've done in my life and what you've given me. And that could be a range of things for different people. We can thank Him all the time, even in the hard things when it's difficult. Because what it does is it takes our eyes off ourselves and puts Him onto Him. Because none of us have lived a perfect life. There's only one who has. And when we look at Him and think, well, He's on my side, that's who I am now. I'm hidden in Christ. I'm a child of God. Wow. All of a sudden, you can't help but thank Him for who He is and what He's done and for the things that He's given you in your life. Even though I've been speaking on prayer, moving it from duty to a delight, as I said, there are times when it is just so hard. And it's a great thing to complain to God as well. It's a great thing to lament. There's a whole book written on it. The Psalms talk about it, complaining to God. We are able to do that. He can take it. It's big enough. We're allowed to do it. We think that not complaining is a virtue, some sort of great thing, that if you don't complain, then you're a really great Christian. No, it's actually not true. You're allowed to complain, and He actually encourages us to do it, to bring it to Him, to lay the things that are heavy on our hearts to the Lord. If you've still got your Bibles open on Matthew 6, in verse 10 it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus says, "Seek first His kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So often we are praying for our will to be done and hoping that God is going to give it. I do that all the time. I found myself doing it even when I'm praying for this. Often we pray for our will to be done and hoping that God will accept it. But here Jesus commands us first to seek the kingdom in our prayer life. I have I've had a lot of surgery on my hand. I don't know if you can notice it from there, but I've got this, a little finger, this, and it's a, I was born with my finger wrapped around the back of my hand, and the surgeon cut it open, and I've had 3 or 4 operations on it and skin grafts, and they've sort of straightened it as best they could, but it hasn't grown since I was about 10. It's called Stumpy. That's the name I've given him. It's a him as well. And there's plenty of times that I've prayed for healing, and it hasn't happened. It was, in in the cold months, I sort of get, I get aches in it, down into my thumb. My hand hurts. I actually once punched a kid while we were playing basketball and I broke my hand. I'm wondering whether that might be the reason, but it's the only time I've punched someone, I promise, Rob. And I get this sore hand. And I think what this is, what Jesus is teaching here with your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is seek first his kingdom. If through healing my hand, God, your name will be glorified, your kingdom come, your will be done in a greater way, then heal my hand. But if your will be accomplished and your name will be glorified and your kingdom come and your will be done in a greater way by not healing me, then praise you and don't heal me. It's like, I really want the new Ford Territory or whatever car that it is that you're really wanting. God, I really want that car. It's not kingdom focused. It's not looking to the kingdom first. Sure, you might have not had a car for 10 years and you might say, Lord, I really need a new car. But a prayer should almost be like, God, I really need a new car. If it's going to help your kingdom grow, then great, I'll have one. If not, I'll catch the bus or I'll walk. It's understanding that we are in a war and that we first look for the kingdom. We're looking at growing the kingdom. That's what Jesus commands, and we do that because he loves us. And when we're not doing that, when we're just praying for what we want without thinking about the kingdom, it becomes so easily into a prosperity gospel. And that is an ugly thing, which is in so many of our churches, where we stand in front of a car or in front of a house and say, God, give me this because I deserve it. Or I need this, or I know that you want to bless me because I deserve it. It's not the gospel at all. So many more important things. People die. People are starving in Africa. And there's just so much more important stuff than worrying about that stuff. It's not about the kingdom. But he also is a great father who does love to give great things, and he can give things, and he will give you things. He's given you things. So much here in Australia, we've got so much to be thankful for. So God is big enough to hear our complaints, to hear all the things that are on our hearts. But we also must try and have in our mind that it's about furthering his kingdom. That's the first thing. I know a church where a group got together and they decided that they would make sure that they did the basics well. They decided to do the fundamentals well. They decided they'd gather together. That's a good start. They would read or learn from their preachers. They would share bread together and they would pray their guts out. That's basically what they decided to do. And that church grew and it had its ups and it had its downs, but they were totally committed to praying. The church loved Jesus, they loved God. The church grew, great leaders came and went and spoke, and sometimes under great persecution, but that church continued to grow. Even when people were killed for their faith. And that church is the first church after Pentecost. That's what they committed themselves to. The apostles' teaching, to breaking bread and to prayer. That's how fundamental it is to be praying. How important it is in our faith to be praying to God. That's the first thing that they did. I suppose The question is, where are we at Deep Creek in our prayer lives? I hear great stories of great prayer in our small groups. I hear great prayers up here. I hear people telling me about their own personal prayer life. And I suppose I want to encourage us to continue in prayer. Rod talks about that. That's an area that we need to grow in. And I often feel convicted when he says that, because I know of my own prayer life and how it struggles. I'm not going to talk about the different techniques that I use, but really I want to focus, as I said, about why we pray. And we pray because we worship the Creator of all. We pray to the Saviour, the one who has taken our sins by his death. We thank him for his great works. Even in our sufferings, we thank him. We ask him for blessings, healings, and gifts. And we can even complain because he's big enough to hear it. And he loves us, and he made us. And my prayer is that our prayer life will continue. Continue as individuals to grow from duty to delight. From duty to delight. It's a great honour and a privilege that we can talk with the Creator of the world and the one who loves us and the one who's made us. And what a great thing here that we can do that corporately at Deep Creek on our prayer nights or wherever it may be. We are able to do that. We pray to a great God, a holy and loving Father. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are amazing. You are amazing. You are amazing. You made all of it. You made all of it and you made us. And even though we've mucked up in our lives and we've stuffed it up over and over again, you still love us. And you still want us to talk to you all the time when we're walking to the bus or going to work in the car. You love us and you made us. And Lord, let us never forget that, but have that in the forefront of our minds when we pray to you. That this is about your kingdom and it's about your glory, not because you need it. It's because we need to know it. So Lord, let our prayer lives continue to grow from duty to delight. We thank you again, Lord, and we pray it in the powerful name of Jesus.